Richard Rutledge.
And Nate Mizell.
And we are glad that you have joined us today as we continue the study through the Old Testament. This morning we are tasked with concluding the book of Hosea. We will be in Hosea chapter 1 this morning. Chapter 14 this morning. And as we look at those things, we will conclude that study for Ryan to begin a new one tomorrow. But before we do, we like to, as always, remind you of events that are going on in the Brotherhood that we have been made aware of. And we want to invite you to the Gospel Radio Network Lectureship and Banquet. This is our fourth annual TGRN Lectureship and Banquet. That is going to be this coming weekend, Saturday and Sunday, November 4th and 5th. This year's theme, The Gospel is for All. Things will kick off Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Mark Arroyo will have The Gospel is for All. At 11, Foy Forehand, The Gospel is for the Aged. And then at noon, we're going to have our friend and broadcasters and supporters banquet. We're going to have a barbecue dinner and fill you in on some information about the network and things that are going on with it. Then after that lunch, Bruce Ligon at 1:30 will have The Gospel is for the Lost. And at 2:30, Dan Baum, The Gospel is for the Hurting. Sunday, we will continue that morning at 9:30 a.m. The Gospel is for the Young. R.J. Tracy will have that. And at 10:30 a.m., Wade Webster, The Gospel is for the Saved. Chris Groda, Mornings for the Master, host on Friday, will conclude at 1:30 p.m., The Gospel is for the Blessed. So we're looking forward to that, and we'd love to have you here in person. But if you can't make it, we will broadcast this live on the network, so you can tune in there as well. But if you need information, just give us a holler. You can contact us at 903-537-4129 or shoot us an email at office@tgrn.org or office or mornings@tgrn.org. Either one of those emails, and we'll get those as well. And so, again, it's going to be located, though, just in case you're unfamiliar where the building is here in Mount Vernon, Texas. It's at 708 West Main Street for that lectureship.
Next, we have a Ladies' Day with Kathleen Baker, and the theme is Peace in the Valley. It's going to be at the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and it's going to be November 11th, and it's going to start at 10 a.m., but the registration begins at 9:30. They will have lunch provided, and they would like you to please RSVP by November 4th, and here's the number, 903-572-1136.
And also, we have this month on the 12th, beginning on November the 12th, the 14th Annual Church Lectures begins. It'll run through the 15th. This year, the theme is Studies in the Psalms, Volume 1, and they're going to cover the Psalms 1 through 72 this year. It'll kick off Sunday morning, and it will run through Wednesday, last lesson at 8 p.m. And so each day on Monday through Wednesday, 9 a.m. to 8 p.m., and Sunday morning, it'll begin at 9:30 a.m., and then the final lesson will be at 8 p.m. that evening as well. You can go to their webpage, which is shurtscofc.org, for that information, as far as more information about it, or you can give them a call at 210-658-0269 for more information about the Shurtz Lectures. And, Nate, what else do we have as far as the Bible Bowl goes?
We have the 2017-2018 Bible Bowl. It's the topic of study is 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the next time they're doing this is November 13th. It's on a Monday. They'll be in 1 Corinthians 5 through 8, and the host there is going to be in Blodgett.
All right, and that is always at the Testing Center at Mount Pleasant at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. And if you need more information, you can call that same number that Nate just gave you a moment ago, 903-572-1136, for that event as well. Well, that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning. Maybe you are aware of something that we have not been made aware of, do us a favor. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Get that information to us, and we'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner so that folks can know about the event in your area. Well, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 14 in just a moment, Hosea 14. So open your Bibles up, get your pens and pads ready if you have that capability. If not, just listen along, but we'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us. Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Nate and I are glad that you have joined us this morning as we are going to go through and have the ability to conclude the book of Hosea. We are in chapter 14 this morning, and we're going to be going through this text. We only have, nine short verses, but there's a lot there that have this final appeal for Israel's repentance and coming back to God. We've noticed in this book that it is like none of the other books in the Bible. I mean, we have such a heartfelt, compassionate plea that's going to go on. We have it shows the ugliness of the sin of Israel as they had gone away from God. They've chased after idols. They've chased after foreign countries to help them. And in the process of this, God has told Hosea to marry Gomer, and Gomer became unfaithful to Hosea. She had cheated on him, and then he would, in great compassion, we see it, bring her back. And Hosea then is able to realize, even from his own experience, the ugliness of how God's heart is broken by this adultery that was committed by the children of Israel. It was a spiritual adultery that had taken place. They had gotten into this situation because of their own choices. We see that God rebukes them over in chapter 4. He lays charges out against them. Chapter 4, verse number 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And these people had turned completely away. It wasn't the fact that they couldn't know. If we drop down to verse 6, that famous verse from Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." They could have known, but they rejected. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1. In the time that they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And what did they do? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and their foolish hearts became dark, he says, and gave themselves over to all sorts of sins there in Romans chapter 1. And here the people could have known, but they rejected it. They rejected knowledge. They rejected God. And what happened? If we look in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Ephraim is joined to idols. That's going to be brought back up right here in the very close in chapter 14, right there at the end of this. He's going to remind Ephraim about this. But the problem is, Hosea 8 and 3, Israel has cast off the thing that is good. She has walked away from the only source of goodness, and that is God. But there is hope. And that's the thing. He shows the ugliness of the sin that Israel is involved in and the great consequences of the sin, but there is also the hope that is offered. And early in this book, we see hope offered by God. In chapter 2, verse number 7, it says that she has followed after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. She's going to go back, going to return, and God's going to leave an opportunity of return. That's what the message is, even in verse number 15 of chapter 2, when he says, I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. He said there was a door of hope through the valley of Achor that they would have if they would return. The plea of Hosea is to return faithfully, put those sins behind you, return faithfully to God, and he will give you your joy back. She will sing as in the days of her youth, in the days when they came up out of Egypt, and they sang in Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses, that song of victory. But in Hosea 11, he says, verses 7 and following, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. God is pleading with them that he wants, just as he does today, that he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And this chapter that we're looking at this morning, chapter 14, really is that final plea for them to repent and to come back to God. Let's notice it. Let's read these first two verses, Nate, of Hosea 14.
O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips.
He calls again for them to return. Return to the Lord your God. He has already called this in Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us. In Hosea 12 and verse 6, so you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. A call for a return to God. In 1 Samuel 7, in verses 3 and 4, Samuel does the very same thing. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. This is the call that Hosea now is pleading with them. Come back to God, return to God, put away your foreign gods, and he will heal you. He will save you. And so, the call for repentance. you have stumbled in your iniquity. It is the iniquity, as we see in Isaiah as well, 59:1-2, that separates man from God. He says that his, you know, ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, his arm is not weak that he cannot save. But he reminds them that it was their sins, their iniquities, that had brought about the separation. You have stumbled in your iniquity. And so then, take words with you and return to the Lord. Come back to God, forsake and confess those sins. James says in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, oftentimes we will quote that verse, but we only quote the end. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. But the beginning of the verse says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And Hosea is telling the people, confess your faults. Come with words to God and return because you have stumbled in your iniquities. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those things. He is pleading. Isaiah 55 also, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so this chapter begins with that very plea. Notice Jeremiah, what he says in Jeremiah 2 and verse 19. Your own wickedness will corrupt you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. In Lamentation 5 and 16, he says, your crown has fallen off of your head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. They have stumbled in their iniquity. Hosea's plea maybe is not as well known as the plea that we read about in 2 Chronicles 7:14, but it is a very similar statement. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. This is the process. These people must humble themselves first. They must seek God's face. They must turn from their wicked ways and pray to God, and he will hear. Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all of our iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. We will offer the sacrifice or the offerings, the calves. King James says, we will render the calves of our lips. That's an offering. A sacrifice is made. And we see a similar statement in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And here they shall return. In verse number 3, though, not only must they say, come to him with words and ask for his forgiveness, take away all our iniquities and receive us, and here's what we will do, we will offer the sacrifice of our lips, but they also state what they will not do. Notice verse number 3.
Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy.
They said, we will not turn again to foreign nations, for the power of man is not able to save us, but they realize that it is only God. Assyria shall not save us. In Hosea 5, we'd seen in verse number 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you for your of your wound? In chapter 7, in verse number 11, Ephraim is like the silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, and they go to Assyria. In chapter 8, for they are gone up to Assyria. As a wild ass alone by himself, Ephraim has hired lovers. In chapter 12, verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind and follows after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. We had seen they had throughout this book placed their trust, their hope in foreign nations with Assyrians and the Egyptians. But they said, we will no longer go to them. Assyria shall not save us. And we will not ride on horses. We're not going to trust in foreign princes, foreign nations. Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man in whom there is no help. We're not going to trust in others, but we're not going to trust in ourselves, our own strength. And that's what he's talking about here when we will not ride on horses. God had charged the kings of Israel not to multiply horses to themselves. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Don't go back to Egypt for those horses. We're not going to trust in Assyria. We're not going to trust in Egypt. We're not going to trust in ourselves in order to do these, because the strength is not there. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Why? Because the horse is not the place of safety. Psalm 33:17, a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver you by his great strength. And so we will not trust in the foreign nations. We will not trust in ourselves, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. He said, no longer will we look to the things that we have created. That's what happened in the book of Exodus when Moses was on the mount, and there coming down, he had been there for the 40 days, and Aaron had created the golden calf. Behold, your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It's the same that we see in over in Kings when the golden calves are set up in Dan and Bethel. And there they are told, behold your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. We are no longer going to say to the workmanship of our hands that you are our gods. It's a foolish thing. Isaiah points out the folly of such a statement. Making an object and then saying to what you have created now, you are what created me. In Isaiah 44, verses 13 and following, he says, the craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one with the chalk, and he fashions it with the plane. He marks it out with a compass, and he makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it, and then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread, and indeed he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and with the half he eats his meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. And he falls down before it and he worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, in their heart, so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals, and I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest into an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on the ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isaiah says it's foolish. I mean, you think about it. The man cuts down the tree. He takes part of it, and he takes part of the tree, and he warms his house. He takes part of it, and he bakes his bread and cooks his food. And the other half, he carves into an image, and then he says to that image, you're my God. And he says, "There, it is so ridiculous." And here Israel says, not only are we going to ask God to forgive us, this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask God to forgive us, and we're going to offer sacrifice of our lips. But here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to trust in the nations. We're not going to trust in ourselves, and we're not going to trust in these man-made gods any longer. Why? Because, for in you, the fatherless finds mercy. The orphan finds mercy. And the fact is that God is one who cares and considers the fatherless often. James 1 and 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. But notice verse number 4 then. Because they are willing to do so, here's what God says, I will do immediately.
I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him.
Here they say, you know, he says, if you will do this, if you will return to God and say these things, then God says, I will heal them. Again, he's going to heal them from their backsliding. They had been called in chapter 4, verse number 16, as a backsliding heifer. Israel slides back like a backsliding heifer, and now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. In chapter 11, he said in verse number 7, my people are bent on backsliding from me. They are pulling away and falling back. But he says, I will love them freely. And God, even in their backsliding, God loved them. And God loves us. Even while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated, Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I will love them freely. We look over in John chapter 3 in verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, God has loved us freely. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us to be saved. He's done everything for us. But we have to also answer that call. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he told his apostles to go into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And listen to what he says. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. You know, sometimes people say, well, it doesn't say that he that is not baptized shall be condemned. It says he that does not believe. But the fact is, we even go back to John 3 in verse number 18. He that believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in the only begotten of the Son. I mean, the only begotten Son of God. And the fact is, if a man doesn't believe, he's not going to obey. He's not going to be baptized. But he that believes and is baptized, joined together there, will be saved. And God says, I have loved them freely. My anger is turned away from him. And God's anger is turned away through Christ for us today. But notice now what will happen then, not just in the immediate future, but in the long-term future. Verses 5 through 7.
I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon.
He says now, he says to them, I will be like dew to Israel. He's going to give them what they need. He says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. He is going to be the one who gives them that which they need, and he shall grow. He's going to prosper, and he's going to prosper like the lily. Jesus used those flowers as the example, even over in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke chapter 12. In verse 27, when he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like as to one of these. He talks about the beauty of these flowers. He shall grow beautifully and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. The fact is that he will be rooted deeply. Referring back, as we see Lebanon mentioned in all three of these verses, Lebanon known for the great cedars of Lebanon, those massive trees and the well-rooted and firm roots that held them fast. He said this is how they shall be once again when they return. In 2 Kings 19, verse 30, he says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is a summation, basically, of what is said in verses 5 through 7. They're going to take root downward. They're going to bear fruit upward. They're going to have the well-watered roots of the blessed man in Psalm 1. When we read there in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river's waters. It brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. God is promising great blessings if they will return. In Psalm 80, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist says, you prepare a room before it, and did cause me to take deep root, and it filled the land. And the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. And she sent out her boughs into the sea, and her branches into the river. Not only is it going to be a tree, but it is going to be a garden. Verse number 6, because it says, she and lengthened the roots like Lebanon, but now his branches shall spread. They're going to go all through. They'll grow like a vine, verse number 7. And so they're spreading out, and they're covering the hills, and they're giving shadow. It is going to be such a beautiful growth. His beauty shall be like the olive tree. In Psalm 52, verse number 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. He talks even of the fragrance that she will have, or his fragrance is like Lebanon. This is what Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, even used to describe his beloved. He says, the lips of my spouse drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of your garments is like the smell of Lebanon. And so we see the roots are like Lebanon. The fragrance is like Lebanon. And those who dwell under his shadow shall return. Those who are also there under the shadow will prosper. It's even the idea of the shadow of protection. We see Jesus saying to Jerusalem, as he lamented over it in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chick under her wing, yet you would not. In those shadows, the shadow of care, the shadow of protection, they would return and they would prosper. They shall revive like grain, and they will grow like a vine. And their scent shall be as famously known like the wines of Lebanon. So these are the long term. Short term, I will forgive them and restore them. Verse number 4, verses 5 through 7, though, there is long-term implications of their repentance. And that is, not only are they going to be forgiven, they're going to be restored. They're going to have those things of good and prosperous as they serve God. A plea then to Ephraim in verse number 8 here. Notice it now.
Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me.
He said, now Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with idols anymore? He remember in chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is wholly given over to idols. And now he's putting those things away, turning away. And that, I'm no longer that person. I'm not going to be that one. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 and following. And he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to their former lust and your ignorance. In other words, I'm not doing the things he used to do. Ephraim says, what in the world do I have to do with idols anymore? And, you know, what do I have to do with those? When you, in the times past, he says, we did these things in our former lust and ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I cannot have God and Baal. And 1 Peter 4 and verses 3 and 4, for in the times past of our lives it may have sufficed us as we wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, and banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess as riot, and they speak evil of you. Those were former things. They're put away. Ephraim says, What have I to do with idols? I have heard and observed him, and I'm like a green tree. And what did he say? Your fruit is from me. I have heard him and observed him. He's speaking of what he has seen even with God. Heard and observed him. Your fruit is from me. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable, no shadow of turning. He realizes that, you know what? These little wooden images, these fake gods that we have made, can give us nothing. The fact is that it is God who is able to give us the things that we need. My fruit or your fruit is found in me. And now, as even we see in Malachi 3 and verse 10, God says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall be not room enough to receive it. Your fruit is found in me. This is what the children of Israel had to learn so long ago as they wandered through the wilderness for those 40 years. and that was that God would provide. Their fruit was from him. He opened the windows of heaven, and the manna would come out, and they were cared for. But then in verse number 9, he concludes saying this final plea.
Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
So finally he said then, okay, who is wise? Let him understand these things. If you're a wise man, stop and think about it. Let him understand these things. If you are a prudent man, know these things. And so here he now concludes, for the ways of the Lord are right. The ways of God are always right. I mean, that's what the psalmist would say in Psalm 119 when he talks about the young and the old, but he speaks of the young in Psalm 119, verse 9, when he says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? How can he do it? He says, by taking heed according to your word. It is the fact that God's word has the ability to keep us pure. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, also, verse 105. He says there that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Walking in the ways of the Lord. Jeremiah has pleaded with the people in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. He's pleading for them. If you're a wise man, if you're a prudent man, then walk in the ways of God, because the ways of God are right. Walk in them. Proverbs 10 and verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but is destruction, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And he says, the righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. And that is so true today. When we think about, you know, the way that God has revealed and his word, there are those, you know, the righteous walk in them. They want to know, what does God say according, you know, for this matter? What can I do? How can I act? Jesus would give us the ultimate example, as he is our ultimate example. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ, or imitators of me as I am of Christ. And John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So he's our ultimate example. And what did he do? He walked in them, the ways of God. And he hid the word in his heart. And he did not stumble in them. But instead, what did he do in Matthew 4 when tempted by Satan? He responded because he knew what he should do. He walked in them. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Three times as he would respond to the temptations that would come his way. And so, you know, when we look here at this very ending, the righteous are going to walk in them, but the transgressor continually stumbles in them. A person who doesn't want to know, doesn't want to do the will of God, is either going to stumble because of ignorance, you know, walking without the instruction, without the map, without the guidance, he's going to stumble along the way. And or the individual who does so out of rebellion. That's why it is so important for us to try to instruct and try to show. That's what Hosea is doing. That's what the prophet's messages are. All of the prophets are messages of saying to the people, you know, here's what God expects of you, and here's what you need to do. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to do right. They are a call for people to do and to hear and to do. Walk in the ways of righteousness. In Ezekiel chapter 3, it says in verses 17 and following, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give them warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, and the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he turns from his wickedness, turns not from his wickedness nor from his wicked ways, and he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and in his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, and that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and you have delivered your soul. And so, you know, when God said here, he said to Ezekiel, you have a responsibility to warn the individuals what's right, what's wrong, and to encourage them to walk in the ways of righteousness and not stumble in their iniquity. And Hosea sums up this final plea with those words: the righteous walk in the ways that are right, and the transgressor stumbles in them. Well, that's all we have today as far as the book of Hosea, chapter 14, 9 short verses, but in them a summation of the book that begins with an adulterous relationship that takes place, the forgiveness of Hosea with Gomer, and he understands now how heartbroken God is because of the adultery that Israel has committed against him in serving other gods. He pleads for them to come back, to return to their first love, and God would restore them, forgive them, and restore them if they would return, just as he had forgiven Gomer and restored her for her unfaithfulness. The plea is there, and he is waiting. Well, that's what we have today. But tomorrow, as we have opportunity, we'll have another edition of Mornings for the Master with Ryan in the morning, as he continues our study through the Old Testament. In the morning, Ryan is going to be beginning the book of Joel. He's going to has scheduled Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2. So he'll be looking at that information there. But until then, you have opportunities throughout the day to listen. In just a little while, Good News Today with Jim Dearman will come on. Great program, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. You have a host of opportunities throughout the week and throughout this day. I challenge you, as normal, to find a program that maybe you haven't listened to and give them an opportunity. If you can't tune in to them live, remember, you can always go to the on-demand section, find a program, find a day, tune in, listen in, and give them a chance. And who knows, it may become your very favorite program. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Standing on the promises of Christ.